Philippians chapter 1. Our text is verse 6. Pray that God will be pleased to bless it to our hearts. It's full of comfort. Full of comfort. Paul says in verse 6 concerning the church at Philippi and concerning every true believer. Confident, being confident of this very thing, that he which have begun a good work in you will perform it, will carry it on, will continue it unto perfection, unto the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. The title of my message is From Beginning to End. From Beginning to End. Salvation is not just the beginning. It's not simply making a start. Just about everybody I know, the majority at least, have done that, made a start. But it's a continuation in believing. It's a perseverance in faith. It's a daily taking up the cross and following the great shepherd. This is what he himself taught in John chapter 8. Listen to these words in John's Gospel chapter 8, verse 30. As he spake these words, many believed on him. How about that? Many believed on him. Verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue, it's not enough just to make a profession. Now in our day, we're told that that is enough. That's enough. It happens everywhere. Make a profession and that's it. You're signed up, you're ready, you'll be delivered. But Christ says, no, it's not enough. He's talking to people who made a profession. He said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Your continuance, your perseverance is evidence, is fruit that your profession is genuine. Verse 32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You have the same subject in Hebrews chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. But here's the good news. Paul tells us in our text here that it is God that begins this great work. It's God that's done it. This work of salvation, and it's God Almighty that must carry it on. And He will. He will. His glory is at stake. The Word of God teaches that true believers in Jesus Christ, and what I mean by that, not those like those our Lord spoke to in John 8, not those that have simply made a start or made a profession, but those, a believer, a real Christian, is somebody that's been quickened by God's Holy Spirit. A real believer is somebody that's the product of God's grace and not his own workmanship. We're God's workmanship. A believer is someone that's been quickened, made alive by God's Holy Spirit. Those who have been brought, they couldn't come on their own. They've been brought to repentance and genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They shall continue in that. They'll continue in repentance and continue in the faith of Christ all their lives. And then, our text tells us, they'll be perfectly conformed to the image of God's Son. Our Lord put it this way, concerning His true sheep. And He was speaking to some Pharisees on this occasion in John 10. We're told He knew those that believed and those that believed not. He said, and you believe not because you're not my sheep. Ouch, ouch. Well, I declare, how plain. You're not my sheep, but he said, this doesn't make void. Your unbelief doesn't make void this. My sheep hear my voice. And they prove that they've heard my voice by following me. And I give them eternal life. My sheep, my sheep. All those that the Father gave me, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. They'll never be lost. Once in Christ, His sheep will always be in Christ. Isn't that encouraging? Isn't it good to know that your salvation is not determined by, not dependent upon you in the least? Never, never. Salvation, it's in its entirety, from beginning to end, is of the Lord. Isn't that comforting? Because you know, child of God, you know what you are. You know, as we sometimes sing, that within you, even as a believer, you have to confess there is a heart that's prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love. And you know that you wouldn't leave Him except for this. He that's begun the good work in you, He won't stop. He won't stop. Once in Christ, we'll always be in Christ. Once we're children of God, we'll always be children of God. Once we've been quickened by the Holy Spirit and endued with the Spirit of grace, we'll always be endued with the Spirit of grace. Once forgiven. Oh, what a sweet, sweet word that is. Once forgiven. Our Lord said to that lady in the house of Simon, that Pharisee that didn't need forgiveness, didn't need the righteousness of Christ. Oh, but that woman did. That woman who knew she was a sinner. We read there in Luke 7 that the Simon said to himself that this woman is a sinner. She knew it better than he did. She wouldn't argue with him. And our Lord said to her, Thy sins are all forgiven thee. Sweet, sweet forgiveness. When justice called for payment, God's justice, it was more than I could give. Oh, I had nothing to pay. Oh, but mercy smiled upon me, saying, I forgive. Once in Christ, we're always in Christ. Once forgiven, pardoned, justified. We shall always be pardoned and justified. Isn't this what Paul said in Romans 8? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? Christ has died, yea, rather, is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who maketh intercession for us. And he doesn't plead our merits, our deserts, our worth, our work. He pleads himself. Christ now appears in the presence of God. He represents us. My soul, talk about an advocate with the Father. Talk about an effectual intercessor. Talk about someone that God will accept, that God will forgive all of his people in Christ for Christ's sake. What will God Almighty not do? What will he not do? What will he not give for Christ's sake? Once we're joined to Christ, Jesus the Lord, that union shall never be broken. What God has put together, none can put asunder. The ungodly, the unbeliever, have no part in this promise. Christ said, I'm talking to my sheep. My sheep shall never perish. I know them. I know them. It doesn't belong to that vast multitude. That vast multitude of individuals that have no interest in Christ, no real interest in His gospel. They could really care less. No interest in the things of God and no true faith in the Son of God. It doesn't belong to the vast majority of professors only. Those people have no part in this promise. Christ described them, didn't he? He said, you call me Lord. And he was talking to the religious folks again, the Pharisees. You call me Lord with your lips, but your heart. And that's where the issue is, the heart. Your heart's far from me. He said, this promise doesn't belong to you. You may clean the outside of the cup, while inside it's full of extortion and excess. It doesn't belong to those who have walked an aisle and shook the preacher's hand and made a decision for Jesus, said the sinner's prayer. That's not who the promise is to. That doesn't require a work of God's grace. There's nothing supernatural about that. There's nothing divine about that. There's nothing miraculous about that. Man can do all those things, but man cannot give himself a new heart. And that's what's necessary. Man cannot make himself a new creation in Christ Jesus. And that's what's necessary. Man cannot give himself spiritual life. And that's what's necessary. The promise is to those who've heard his voice. Heard his voice. Oh, my soul, remember. Perhaps you'd heard the gospel again and again and again, and it didn't mean nothing to you. Like as they say, water rolling off a duck's back. And one day, oh my soul, he's talking to me. Saul, I'm talking to you. The soldiers just heard some gibberish. Oh, but Saul heard his name. He heard the Lord Jesus Christ calling his name particularly. Nicodemus, Zacchaeus, come down. Matthew, follow me. The promises that are to those who've heard his voice, received his word, and believed his gospel, and embraced his son. They'll never perish. That's the good work. Oh, it's the promise of our Lord to his redeemed, to his sheep, those who follow him. He says, know this. Wrap up in this. Find comfort in this. This is the promise of your Redeemer. This is the word of the great shepherd of everyone, his sheep. He says, I'm telling you this. You can count on it. You can bank on it. You can fall down on it. Anything else you can think of to describe it. Christ says, I tell you this, you'll never perish. And Paul repeats it here, doesn't he? He that's begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Those who've been born of God, born from above, who've received Christ as their prophet, their priest, their king, as we sang a moment ago, to those who are of a broken heart and a contrite spirit, Christ said, I save such as those. Such as those. He says, they shall never be plucked out of my hand. To the elect of God who've heard the gospel, Paul said, not in word only. Remember, that's what he said to the church at Thessalonica, didn't he? He told them, I know you're elect. Now, how did Paul know that? How can you know somebody's elect? Paul told them, I know you're elect. And he told them how he knew. Because when our gospel came to you, when the gospel was preached to you, you received it not like most people do, just through one ear and out the other. No, you didn't receive it that way. You received it not in word only, but in the power of the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. And you became followers of us. And of the Lord. To those who have passed from death into life, who love the brethren, they'll never perish. I know I've told you this before. You've heard it before I ever told you. Somebody asked Brother Henry Mahan years ago, Brother Henry, do you think when God saves a sinner that it's forever? Do you think salvation is eternal? And Henry said, well, it depends on who does the saving. Is it that the truth? It depends on who does the saving. If salvation is dependent upon man, if it's a cooperative effort between God and the sinner, then the answer is no. There's no hope of any sinner ever entering glory. Oh, but if, as the scriptures teach, and as this text tells us plainly, if salvation is of the Lord, if it's all His work, if it's all His doing, then yes, bless His name, it's going to be forever. It's going to be forever. On page 219 of our hymn book, there's an old hymn by Doddridge and Toplady that expresses it very well. Grace, 'tis a charming sound. I heard nothing better. Harmonious to the ear. Heaven with its echo shall resound, and all the earth shall hear. Grace first inscribed to my name in God's eternal book. It was grace that gave me to the Lamb. Who all my sorrows took. Imagine that. God gave me to His Son. Before He said, let there be light. Before He created the heavens and the earth. In that everlasting covenant of God's grace. He entered into agreement with His Son. And gave His chosen to His Son. And His Son, oh my soul, His Son agreed in the fullness of time to come to be made like unto His brethren and do everything. Everything. To leave nothing undone. To finish the work. To accomplish. to obtain the eternal redemption of all those that God Almighty entrusted, put into His hands. Father, You gave them to me, and I've kept them, and none of them is lost. It was grace that gave me to the Lamb who all my sorrows took. Grace taught my soul to pray. This is what the Lord told Simon, didn't He? When He told him, you go down, find Saul of Tarsus. Behold, he prayeth. What's so unusual about that? Paul had never prayed in his life. He never prayed in his life. His prayer was just like that Pharisee our Lord talked about in Luke 18. He stood and prayed thus with himself. I thank you, I'm not like other men. Oh, but now something's different. Oh, he's been conquered. He's been conquered. He's a trophy of my grace. I've brought him down. He's been made willing now in the day of my power. Behold. Here's the evidence of it. He prayeth. He's bowed to the Son of God. Grace taught my soul to pray. And pardoning love to know. It was grace that's kept me to this day. And will not let me go. That's what our text says. From beginning to end. That good work of grace will never cease. Grace all the works shall crown through everlasting days. It lays in heaven the topmost stone and well deserves the praise. So you see, Paul had good reason, good grounds, a good foundation for his confidence, didn't he? It wasn't in them. It wasn't anything they done, but what God Almighty had done for them and had done in them. The foundation of Paul's confidence was here. He that have begun a good work in you. Now who could that be? This marvelous work of grace. Now who could that be? Remembering what this good work is answers the question as to who started it. Who else could start it? But God Almighty. Salvation is the giving of spiritual life. Now who can do that except God? Who can give a sinner life but God? There's only one voice at the tomb of Lazarus that day with power to raise Lazarus from the dead. And that's a picture of salvation. That's a picture as to what God does for sinners. It wasn't the voice of a Pharisee or a priest. Again, you've probably heard the tale, a fable concerning the Catholic Church. The story said there. The fable goes that there was a certain Saint Denis, and he was beheaded, and a great miracle occurred. After being beheaded, the man picked up his head, tucked it under his arm, and walked 1,000 miles to St. Peter's Square. Some fellow was sitting by and heard the story, and he said, well, there's nothing remarkable about him walking 1,000 miles. It's remarkable that he could take the first step. Lazarus can't take the first step. He can't. If he can take the first step out of that tomb, he can take them all. And if a sinner dead in sins can take the first step to God, then he can take them all. Oh, but he can. He can. It was the voice of that man who is himself God. It's the voice of that one, the same voice who was in the beginning with God, by which all things were created. He himself said, verily, verily, I say unto you, this is true, truthfully. Truthfully, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Shall live. That's what happened to you. If you're a believer, God made you a believer. If you have life, Christ rose, gave you life. Lazarus heard his voice, and hearing his voice, this is what happened. And when he had thus spoken, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave cloths, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. That's a type, that's a picture of the resurrection of dead sinners to life by the same glorious power of the risen Lord. By his word, he says, the dead souls live. live. God Almighty doesn't offer life. He gives life. He creates life. This is what we read in Ezekiel 16. I love this chapter. This is God speaking. When I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when you were in your own blood, live. Live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thine own blood, live. The spirit of life from God entered into those dead, dry bones that Ezekiel saw. He prophesied of, or to rather, in chapter 37 of Ezekiel. At God's command, Ezekiel said, I prophesied as he commanded me. And the breath came into them. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And they lived and stood up on their feet, an exceeding great army. Christ at the tomb of Lazarus. Ezekiel at that valley of dead dry bones is a picture of this. This is what that is a type of right here. And you have he quickened. Why are you a believer? God gave you life. Why do you believe? God gave you the gift of faith. Why were you willing to come to Christ? Because God made you willing to come to Christ. He gave you a new heart. People all over this land think you believe and you're born again. That's the exact opposite of the truth. The truth is you're born again in order to believe. The new birth, life must come first. Life must come first. There cannot be faith before there's life. You had he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. In times past you walked according to the course of this world, among whom also we had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just like everybody else. Just like everybody else. No different. No different. Who made you the different? But God. There's the answer. But God. But God. I like that. But God would not let me go. God would not take no for an answer. God broke my stubborn will. God brought me down to the foot of His Son and made me cry for mercy. God got me lost. Even when I was dead in sin. But God, who was rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. Salvation, you see, as our text tells us, is a divine work. It's a divine work. It's a work that only God can do. I was no more consulted about or had no more part in my spiritual birth than I did my natural birth. It's an eternal work, isn't it? Who has begun a good work? Notice it again. In you. In you. This is the vital, indispensable sequel to what Christ did for us. God works in us. I need a new nature, a new heart. Now where is the preacher? Where is the soul winner that can do that for me? I must be born again before I can savingly believe and obtain, experience God's forgiveness. And this good work is right in the heart. It is no mere making clean the outside of the platter. Oh no, this radical change is affected by the supernatural operations of God. Spiritual life is the implanting of a new nature, an incorruptible seed. John chapter 1 verse 13, concerning those who received Christ, those who believed, we're told why. Which were born, verse 13, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. James chapter 1 verse 18. Of His own will. That is God. Of His own will begat us. He with the word of truth. That we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 23. Being born again. Not of corruptible seed. But of incorruptible. By the word of God. Which liveth and abideth forever. Yes. If salvation's of the Lord. It's forever. And look in chapter 2 here of Philippians, chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my absence only, but now much more in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for, because it is God which worketh in you, both the will and the do of his good pleasure. Not only is it a divine work, a miraculous work, it's a sovereign work. What did our Lord say to Nicodemus? Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, that is where it wills, and you hear the sound thereof, but you can't tell where it came from or where it's going. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. By nature, there is no man that seeks after God. If asked why God favors some with his mercy and grace rather than others, we can only say with Jesus Christ, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. And as the good work of grace had its beginning with God, God must carry it on. God must complete it. And that's exactly what this text tells us. It's an absolute and unconditional promises. No contingencies here. Nothing dependent for its success on you or I. It's the promise made good by God's pure grace, notwithstanding all our faults, all of our failures, all of our sins. In himself, the believer, the true believer knows, in himself, he's unworthy, just as unworthy at the end of his journey as he was at the beginning. Oh, but it's grace from beginning to end, from first to last. The promise is one which issues from the eternal and immutable love of God. God doesn't love me today and then cast me off into hell tomorrow. What kind of God saved me from such a love as that? And this promise is secured by the divine omnipotent arm of God himself. That despite indwelling sin, despite a hostile world, an opposing devil, Paul says, I'm yet confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Oh, what thanks and praise are due to him who enables the believer to say, the Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. And remember too, salvation is not only a resurrection, spiritual resurrection, but it's a creation. Who can create but God? Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 said this, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. In Genesis, we read in the first few chapters that after each creative act, God pronounced that it was good. It was good. How good is the good work of grace that God begins in the heart of a man? It will go on until that man enters heaven. God will continue to carry it on to perfection. That's good. That's good. What a good work. What a mighty work. Romans 8 and 28, and we know. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, because it's God that's doing the work. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. The wise man said, I know that whatsoever God does, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God does it that all men should fear before him. Consider the reverse of this, just for a moment. Consider what a reflection would be on the triune God if he didn't continue the work of grace that he begins in all of his own. If Christ should lose one of his sheep, it would prove him to be a failure. That's exactly right. If Christ should lose one of his sheep, the fault would not lie with the sheep, but with the shepherd. He's responsible. Christ is responsible. Christ has to answer for me. Christ has to answer to God for me. He's my surety. He's responsible for me. And he shall not fail. Oh, I like that, don't you? He shall not fail. Fail is all I do. Ask my wife. Oh, but Jesus Christ, he shall not fail. If God doesn't finish the good work of grace in you, how that would reflect on every attribute of our God. God's wisdom. What a reflection on his wisdom if he begins something that he knew he couldn't finish. What about his power? Who or what could prevent God? If so, he's not omnipotent. But he says he is. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. God's purpose, fail? That's nonsense. That's not possible. Listen to the words of your God. To whom then will ye liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Lord? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things? That bringeth out their hosts by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might. For he that is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from God? Hast thou not known? Oh, here's a sweet, gentle reminder. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. And then in Isaiah 46, verse 9, remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I shall do all my pleasure. Fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Yea, I have spoken it, I also will bring it to pass. I have purposed it, and I will also do it. Christ's death, his atonement, if sheep should perish, means that he died in vain. Absurd. Absurd. Impossible. You believe not because you're not my sheep again, he said. Oh, but my sheep, they're different. They're in my hand. They follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. This doctrine is important because it gives comfort to every believer, does it not? Brothers and sisters in Christ, I don't need to tell you. You know by your own experience daily that the way to glory is not an easy road. It's not an easy road. God has not always promised, one wrote. God has not always promised skies always blue, flowers strewn, pathways all the life through. We have within us a heart that's weak when it ought to be strong. It's cold when it ought to be warm. It's a heart that's sinful when it ought to be holy. We're surrounded by a world that doesn't love Christ, doesn't love his people, doesn't love his gospel, doesn't love his church. An unfriendly, hostile world. We're surrounded by blasphemers, but Christ said, I'm with you. I'm with you, Billy. Though my father and mother forsake me, Christ will take me up. And then there are the cares of life and the cares for our children and business and money and sickness and sorrow and constant temptation. And then there's the valley of death. Is it any wonder that a child of God can get depressed? He's flesh. Oh, but I love Don's quote in our book that heads your bulletin today. I love this. Don said, the very glory of the triune God is wrapped up in the salvation of his people. He will either save every one of the chosen seed, all who are called by his name, and save them from all evil, or he will lose his glory. And that cannot be. Again, Isaiah 41, the Lord speaking to his children, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Child of God, you're not alone. You are not alone. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy hand, saying unto thee, fear not, fear not. I'll help you. I'll hold to your hand. What a mercy it is, Mr. Spurgeon wrote. What a mercy it is that it's not your hold on Christ that saves you, but His hold on you. What a sweet fact that it is not your grasp of His hand, but His grasp of yours that saves you. Salvation is God's work. That's what Jonah learned, didn't he? The theology Jonah learned, he learned in Fish College, in the University of the Deep. He was schooled and made to know the vileness of his own heart and confessed from first to last that salvation is not of him who wills nor of him who runs, but of God that shows mercy. And I thank God every day that that's true. Don't you? I thank God every moment of every day that the salvation of this sinner is determined by, dependent on, and carried on by Him who does all things well. Along the road from here to heaven, from the first leaving of the pig pen of sin right up to the joyful entrance into the eternal banquet where they'll be singing and praising of God, every step we take we're enabled to do by God's grace alone. Every good thing that's in a Christian, not merely begins, but progresses and is consummated by the constant supply of grace through Jesus Christ. A constant, ever-flowing supply. Spurgeon said this. He said, if my finger were on the golden latch of paradise, and my foot were on its jasper threshold, I should not take a last step so as to enter heaven unless the grace which brought me thus far should enable me fully and fairly to complete my pilgrimage. That's what old Newton said, didn't he? It's grace that's brought me safe thus far. There's no question about that. And there's no question about this. And that same grace will lead me home. Thank God for this sweet promise to each of His people. To you who are weary, troubled, hurting, hear it one more time. One more time. And I pray that God write it on our hearts, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Old John Newton wrote many, many hymns. The most famous, of course, is Amazing Grace. He wrote another one titled Reigning Grace. A few verses of it go like this. Grace reigns to pardon crimson sins, to melt the hardest hearts, and from the work it once begins, it never once departs. The world and Satan strive in vain against the chosen few. Secured by grace's conquering reign, they all shall conquer too. It was grace that called our souls at first. By grace thus far we've come. And grace will help us through the worst and lead us safely home. Amen. Thank God for His amazing grace. God bless you.